Well, good morning. It is certainly a blessing to be here on Father's Day. As most of you know, my lovely wife has been out of town this week and is gone this morning. So I had to remind the two children that I still have here that this morning was in fact Father's Day. To which they responded, Hillary did anyway, "What'd you get me?" Of course, I did remind her, no, that's the other 364 days of the year, which I took that to mean don't get my hopes up about opening something later on today. But no, Hyatt and Hillary and I have had a great half a week. Not that mommy being gone is a good thing, but Lely did remind Hyatt he's been wanting a new pillow. Apparently, the pillow that Hyatt had has gotten smushed down, and so now he's got two very flat pillows stuffed into one pillowcase. And so he's been asking Vic whenever they go to Walmart if she will get him a new pillow. And so a couple of three or four trips, and he did not have a new pillow. And he was lamenting this fact to his older sister. And to which she responded, "Don't worry, Hyatt. Remember, next week," she was talking about, "because next week you'll be home with just Dad." Hyatt has a new pillow. apparently, I'm a little looser with the purse strings than Vic. But anyway, it's all part of not exacerbating your children. It's all about bending down to lift them up. And they know that when mom's away, dad will pay. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. It's going to be our text this morning. Dick was right. When it comes to Mother's Day, there's certain things that are just, they're going to happen. There's specific, there's sweet songs and scriptures that we read about and that we sing about. That are strangely absent when it comes to Father's Day. And, there are a lot of traditions that go along with Mother's Day that don't necessarily go along with Father's Day, and that's all right. This morning, and one of those traditions is that I, whenever preaching a Mother's Day sermon, I typically will expound on the glories and the virtues and the wonderful sweetness of women, mothers and women and godly women in general. Today, guys, I'm going to challenge us. I don't typically make it a policy to challenge mothers on Mother's Day, but I do make it a policy to challenge the men of this congregation on Father's Day. So this might not feel as fun or as lifting up as you might have hoped it was going to feel, and it might not be as sweet and as nice as Mother's Day sermon, but it's what I believe God is calling me to preach. I appreciate what Ward had to say this morning about his father and the four rules at his house. I appreciate the things that have been said and. Fred's prayer. And Father's Day is a tough day for me because I didn't know my dad until I was 24 years old. And my stepfather was ridiculously abusive. And the only examples I have of fathers is exactly what not to be if you want to raise godly children. And as I think back, I don't have any fond, wonderful memories of Father's Day or of my dad in general. My stepfather was someone that I tried to avoid most of my growing up, and is the reason that I work so hard and fall so far. But I believe God's calling the men of this congregation to be a specific type of man. Not someone that's giving an example of what not to be, but a man who's giving the children that God has blessed you with, or the children that you are specifically an example to, giving them a legacy of godliness, something that they can look back on with fondness. And it's not always comfortable. And I doubt that when Ward was following those four rules that all of life there's a lot to be said for the discipline of a godly father. And it's not always fun to go through, but you know the reason and you appreciate it. And that's the legacy that God's calling the men of this congregation to be. If we're going to be a congregation that, as Howard was challenging us earlier, that's going to reach out to the community, it's not going to be just about doing good deeds and showing up and helping people. It's about having a character that God can use. It's about having a character that gets passed on from generation to generation. And this morning, I want to look at an example of the father of the faithful. Abraham is someone that you can read about in the Old Testament. You can read about him in Acts, and you can read about him in Hebrews as the father of all who would be faithful to God. And this morning I want to use this passage and look in Genesis 22 about the testing of Abraham, and not necessarily talk about it as it is the relationship between a father and a son, but it is the relationship between a man and his God. You see, that's why Abraham is the father of the faithful. Not because of the way that he treated his son, but because of the way that he responded to God. And there's a big difference there. You see, a father that God can use is one who will treat his son a specific way, who will treat his children a specific way, but only after that man has responded to the true and living God. You see, the way that we act, men, is a byproduct of where we are with our Lord. Hands down. No question. That statement is not up for debate. How we act is a direct result of our relationship with God. This morning I want to look at three different things of the nature of a man that God uses. The father that God is calling us to be. You know, I could look at a lot of different passages about, you know, whether it's Luke chapter 15 about the God as our father and how he treats the wayward son coming back. Or we could look at all kinds of passages where God shows up as the father that he is. But this morning I want to challenge us with a flesh and blood example of what it looks like to be God's man. Genesis 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." The first thing that I want you to know about a man that God uses is he is righteous. Now, I forgot to put in all of the deals where it comes in on its own, so you'll get all of the points all at once, but try to just stay with me and don't look ahead. This man is righteous. When others are worshiping other than God, will you worship only God? You see, what this passage doesn't tell us is the kind of society that Abraham lived in. He lived in a place before here that was called Ur of the Chaldeans, and the land that Abram grew up in was one of many and multiple gods. He lived among a people that served and worshiped idols and carved images and many other gods. Abram was special. He was righteous, set apart, holy unto God. When others were worshiping other than God, it was he who was worshiping God alone. Today, gentlemen, we have a choice. Men, we have a choice today. Well, when everyone around us, when the society, when our community is worshiping at the altar of everything other than God, whether that be at the altar of the almighty career, when every other example that we have is worshiping at the idol of social and political standing in a community? Will we worship God and God alone? In a culture where it's politically incorrect to discuss and to live Jesus like Howard was challenging us to, will we do that? Even when it could cost us a promotion, even when it could cost us our livelihood, even when it could cost us our life, when all else is worshiping other than God, will we truly worship God alone? You see, that's how Abram got himself in this position to begin with. He lived in a land where others worshiped idols, and he worshiped God. He was in a relationship with God. When God said, Abraham, Abraham responded. You see, you can only respond to God in a righteous relationship with him. Others who heard the voice of God didn't know. Remember the story of Samuel? And he heard God's voice and he thought it was someone else, and he thought it was Eli, and he thought it was Eli three times. Here there's no mistake. Abraham knew the voice of God. The challenge this morning, gentlemen, if God calls our name, will we recognize his voice? Would there be any confusion, or would we simply say, God, here I am? Now, Abraham's not perfect. He is redeemed. He's redeemed by a relationship that he has with God. And there's no hiding involved. Remember other times when we hear God calling out the names of those he loves? Remember in the garden when he calls out to Adam and Eve and they're hiding? There's a barrier between God and his people. Not here. There's no hiding. There's no confusion. Abraham is a righteous man who understands and hears the voice of God. He goes on to say that, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. And early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship God. We will come back to you. Not only is God's man righteous, but he is responsible. He gets up early the next morning and prepares for his journey. You know, we prepare for a lot of things, guys. We prepare for work every day. We prepare for vacations. We prepare for a lot of things. But when it comes to fathering the children and being a mentor to the people that God has put in our life, are we prepared for that journey? You know, one of the things that strikes me in this passage is not necessarily the help that he's going to need. It's not necessarily the cutting of the wood and the taking of the fire and all of the things and teaching Isaac what a burnt offering is all about and all of that. But very few times in Scripture you have this phrase, and it's spoken of Jesus, and here it is in verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up. Let me ask you something. You think he was looking forward to this day? You think he was excited about what he was about to go through and to experience? You think it was something that Abraham could not sleep because he was just anticipating the joy of the day? Probably not. I doubt he had much sleep. Maybe he slept like a baby because he knew the will of God was going to be done. I don't know. But I do know that he didn't put off what God had called him to do. I know that he didn't sleep in and come up with every kind of excuse in the world to do what God called him to do later on in the day. He got up early in the morning to set out to do something more horrific than any of us have ever dreamed of God asking us to do. He was willing to deal with whatever it was that God put in front of him. He was willing to get down to the business of bloodying the altar. So often, I believe that instead of saying, Lord, here I am, and getting up early in the morning, we're content to tell God, I will sacrifice what you've called me to sacrifice just as soon as I, and you fill in the blank. Is it sleep? Is it just as soon as I get enough sleep, Lord? Just as soon as I get enough, just as soon as I get done, Lord, I will go to the altar that you have called. I will lay upon your altar what you have called me to lay on it just as soon as, Lord, I... What is it that we put in front of getting up early in the morning and being about the business of bloodying the altar? I know, God, you're calling me to sacrifice this, but I'm not finished using this yet. You think there were times that Abraham wanted to have with Isaac left? You think there were camping trips that Abraham wanted to go on with his son? You think there were golf outings that he just hadn't had yet? You think there were times that he hadn't experienced? God, yes, I will do that as soon as we have a little more time together. As soon as I am done with my son, Lord, I will give him to you. Not Abraham. Not this man. It was not, when I am done with it, Lord, you can have it. You know, I see my own generosity perpetuated in my children. You know, one of the things that my son, Hayden, loves is his Xbox and all of the games that go with it. And unfortunately, I see perpetuated the generosity that I exhibit so often because, you know, when they get a new game, it's great and it's exciting and they take care of it and they hold on to it. And when someone wants to borrow it or use it or whatever, it's no, I want to keep it. But as soon as they get done with that game, you know, you can beat the game. As soon as you get through all of the levels and you've been there, done that, played that. As soon as a friend will call, hey, can I borrow Call of Duty? Oh, yeah, sure. You can have that. I'm done with it. I beat the game. I've used it as much as I can use it. So sure, you can have it now. But when there's still life to be lived, when there's still some good to be gotten out of it, are we willing to lay it on the altar? See, Abraham also knew that he would need help. God's man shares the experience. You know, he didn't just take Isaac alone. He took his servants. And yeah, there's a lot to be said for the practicality of needing help along the way. But there's also the reality that God wants us to share the godly walk with as many people as we can. It's not just about shouldering the load. It's taking other men along to show them what it looks like to give God everything. Are we content to live our righteous religious life alone? Or will we share this experience? And Abraham knew what it meant to take enough stuff along with him to pull it off. He had counted the cost and he knew that he needed to prepare. God's man is not only righteous, not only responsible, but he's responsive. He goes on that Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. And Isaac spoke up and said, Father, and Abraham's, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The two of them went on together. They reached the place God told them about.
He bound his son and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him, Abraham. And again, Abram's listening for the voice of God. Even in what he's prepared to do, what he's gotten up early to do, what he has established as this is the way that God is leading me. Even at that point, he's still listening for the voice of God. And it seems as though God changes his mind. It seems as though, you know, whether it was that God changed his mind or it was part of his plan altogether, are we men who can make adjustments in the way that we are carrying out God's will because it's not ours? Do we allow God to change the direction that we are going, even though this is the established, agreed upon plan, Lord? Are we willing to make adjustments? Abraham did not get tunnel vision. He was listening for God the whole time. Whether it was an embarrassment to change his actions at that time, whether it was confusing, whether it made any sense to anybody whatsoever, Abraham, God's man, was listening for, and he was keen to God's will. Because it wasn't Abraham's will that was to be carried out here. It was always God's will. This morning, my challenge for us is to be men that God can use. Not men of our own design. Not men who are captains of industry, the layers of foundations upon which more of this place can be built. But my challenge this morning is to be the kind of man that God can take and father generation after generation after generation of faithful. Are we the kind of men that God can use, righteous, responsible, and responsive to His will? Just stand with me as together we stand and sing.